That's a close one. Good morning again, everybody. Hope that you all had a great week. It's no more snow on the ground, so that's a plus. Not wearing a sweater to church, so that's another good thing. But you know, I start off this week and I just ask, how was your holiness this past week? You know, how was your sanctification? As we talked last week about God, our sanctifier, and as we continue to talk about these names of God, I'm hoping that you are learning to apply who God is into your life, into your beliefs, in how you're living, and making you seek the Spirit in these areas to draw your faith closer to Him. And remember, we can always go back and listen to the messages online now, and Elaine kind of made that announcement for us today about what happened this week. It just kind of got delayed by a few days because we had to figure out what to do. But you know, this week's message is going to be very similar to last week's in terms of what exactly to talk about, what to leave for a later date, how to approach this topic. There's a lot of different directions that we can go to. But you know, today we're going to be talking about Jehovah Rophi, God, our healer. And when we talk about the subject of divine healing, it can cause many of us to pause before we speak. You know, there's many thoughts, there's many views about the nature of healing. You know, there are seeming certainties that we find in Scripture, and then we tie to that our own interpretations, our own experiences, and that kind of confuses the issue in our minds. You know, if I took a survey in this room, I'm sure each one of you would have slight differences or big differences on your thoughts or your views on healing. And surrounding those views are a lot of questions. I mean, how can so many different denominations, how can so many of us have such different thoughts on a teaching in Scripture? Now, I would like to propose to you that it comes down to truth and our perception of that. Many times people will say, well, this is true about healing. And then another person say, well, this is true about healing. And both will think that the other side is wrong. Well, what does the Bible say about healing? Is that true? I mean, if it is, what does that mean for us today? What do we say to the person where healing doesn't occur? Can we still call God our healer today? You know, how can I as a pastor boldly declare what the Scriptures say, what Jesus did with his acts, when there's still people waiting on healing? Is healing the same as divine healing? You know, I think that when we claim God is our healer, people struggle because there's suffering, there's illness, there's disease, there's death in this world today. And then they're told in some circles that divine healing was only meant for those times in the Bible, only meant for Jesus' ministry. They wonder, is there a specific formula to it? Am I doing it wrong? There's many questions that we can consider when we're approaching this topic, when we're approaching this name of God today. And like last week, we can't cover this topic exhaustively in one week. This is a sermon series in and of itself when we talk about healing. But what we're going to try to do is stay focused on the name of God. We will talk a little bit about defining divine healing or healing and what that means for us as believers. But we want to understand who God is by this name. Our logo for this week is Christ our Healer, which is the pitcher. The pitcher symbolizes the container that would have the anointing oil in it to anoint the sick for healing, which would come about as they are keeping the commandments of God, obedience to his word. And you know, normally in my messages, I build to a couple of bigger points, but this morning I'm going to do things a little bit backwards. I'm going to give the bigger points first so that our perspective can be hopefully where I want to go. And it's right there in the front of your mind. So first, you know, we want to start off by understanding that the purpose of divine healing is to glorify God. You know, when we look at Scripture and our truths this morning, we will understand that God is still the healer today. Healing comes from Jesus alone. You know, that's, and we always have to remember that purpose of that healing is to glorify God. You know, we can all have different thoughts and different opinions on this subject as we come here today. And you can even disagree with some of the things that I say. But what I want us to come away with today is the undeniable truth of who God is as our healer and how that should impact our faith. So with that in mind, let us open up in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for the day that you have given us. Lord, as we approach this topic, I pray that we can seek truth in your word. Help us in areas where we need conviction. Help us in areas to grow where we need understanding. Lord, allow us to know that it is by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Russ, can I move these back a little bit? Okay. I don't want to get wandering and knock them over. All right, so with this topic of healing, you know, I'm just going to be upfront with you and say, of the fourfold gospel, this is the area that I have the weakest convictions or articulations in. You know, this week I reread a position paper that I had to write for ordination, and I surprised myself. I'm like, wow, that's actually understandable. You know, it's an area that many of us struggle with when we're honest about it. You know, in my life, I tend to struggle or I have issues on articulation with how to apply it today or how it affects our belief today in our society. You know, I don't pretend to have all of the answers in this subject, but I do have several that I want to share with you all. And the first is, God is our healer. But you know, as I make this statement, a natural question that can occur is, well, in what areas is he our healer, or why does he have to be our healer? The simple answer is because we need the healer because of the fall in Genesis 3, where the result of that was death, disease, illness, sickness now is overtaking the earth, and we are in need of a healer. And the way that we need healed is in every way, physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally. You know, Scripture is very clear on this. There are many passages that we can look at and study about God as our healer. But we're going to start kind of from the beginning and work our way towards the New Testament. You know, it starts in Genesis 20, verse 17, where it says, Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech. And he also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. This is the first time that we see God healing someone. This is the first time this word is mentioned in the Bible. And the interesting thing to me that stands out is Abraham prays for an unbeliever. Then go ahead and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 15 with me. This is kind of our main segment, if you will. Chapter 15, verse 26 says this: If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord your healer. So here we see in this passage that it tells us that God is our healer, Jehovah Rophi. That's the Hebrew up there. Which term is that? I heard one. Come on, which term is this? Is it Elohim? Is it Adonai? Is it Yahweh? I'm hearing whispers. Yahweh, yes. Not very confident with it yet. All right, we'll have to keep going with Hebrew, I guess. So, I mean, this is the only instance of this phrase in the Bible in terms of God being called our healer. But we want to see that it is attributed to God throughout the Old Testament. You know, people would oftentimes look to false gods, they would look to their idols, they would look to spirits, they would look to natural means for healing as they dealt with their diseases, their illnesses, their afflictions. But we need to see that the source of healing is God. Okay, what else do we see within this verse? We see a conditional statement. The covenantal language is full of conditional statements placed upon the Israelites, all centered around them keeping the commands and the statutes of God. You know, within this larger section of Exodus 15, it's placed within one of the first time that the Israelites are grumbling against God. You know, the source of the water is bitter. They grumble. Moses cries out to God. He tells them to throw a log in the water. Okay? But then we look at verse 25. Verse 25 talks about how, at the end there, then the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them. See, the next few chapters have various times where the Lord is testing the Israelites' faith in him. Would they keep his commands? You know, we talked about this last week with God our sanctifier. Are there conditions still put into our faith even after the cross? As you read the New Testament, I have to say yes. You know, even in what we read last week, if you do not abide in the Spirit and the Spirit in you, what kind of fruit would you have? You know, I think many times we look at the Old Testament and we look at the different conditions that are placed on the Israelites. We look at the New Testament and we see some if statements. We see some conditional clauses and we think, oh, they don't apply to us anymore because we're under grace. There are many, many conditional statements about our faith after salvation. You know, we tie it to our salvation and think that they don't apply to us. But even in John 15, there are four if statements about the abiding right from Jesus' mouth that were conditional about our faith, about the Spirit living in us. And I think many times we ignore these statements because it requires us to actually do something with this faith that we have. And we don't like that, or it becomes problematic because we like to control our lives. You know, the consequences of not following the commands of God were clearly seen as diseases, as illness, as sickness coming upon that person. And we think, would God really do that? Would God send a sickness upon that person? What was the result of the fall? What was the result of one act of disobedience? Death. See, we have a just God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He doesn't show favoritism, as Romans says, to this generation just because we think we're the best and we think that we're awesome. Even in the time or the culture of Jesus' time, the Pharisees believed that people were sick or diseased because of sin or a transgression that they committed or that their parents committed. And they were being punished by God because of that affliction. Jesus showed his authority over that sin, over that thought, by healing the person. You know, that disease was thought to say, all right, you are being afflicted because you sinned. So Jesus heals that and takes away that stigma to show that he has authority over sin, that he has authority over the body, that he has the authority to forgive. And of course, that wasn't seen too favorably by the Pharisees. You know, the poster child of this, Job, you look at his life, right? And we can see all of his friends telling him to repent because you did something to anger God. You did something to bring this upon yourself in some way. Is sin always true for every illness? Well, for Phil, as a result of the fall, yes, of course, sickness and illness comes about because of sin. But in the individual cases, no. Because even in our passage, even in Job, it says that God is testing them. And just because you keep the commands, it doesn't mean that you're never going to get sick in your life. You know, even with Job, who is righteous, who is blameless in the eyes of the Lord, he was being tested. So does that mean that every illness is a test from God? No. One of the beautiful things I love about Job is through this whole ordeal, he's crying out to God for an answer of why this is coming upon him. What was God's response? He didn't give him an answer. He restores him. He heals him in the end, but he never tells him why this was coming upon him. You know, sometimes things happen in the form of a test. And James would say that this happens to prove our faith genuine. Sometimes it's environmental, where it's, you know, a result of the fallen world, or it's genetic. Sometimes it's because of the sin in our life. The problem is we try to understand healing. We try to understand sickness to a T. We try to create this formula about it so that we can then control our lives. If we just do X, Y, and Z, then we would not get sick. If we did all this stuff right, then everything would be healed and it would be okay. It's a very legalistic and controlling way to live our lives. The truth of the matter is, we will face sickness in the body, in our mind, in our spirit, within this life. And we need to turn to God for our healing because He is in control. He has authority. Here's just a brief list of the verses that can back up that claim where God is showing control over healing, over illness, over disease. You know, within the wilderness journey, as we started there in Exodus, as we read through Numbers, as we read through Leviticus, the Israelites were given this command in Exodus 15, very early on in the journey, right? In the next couple books, he tests their faith. And there's different episodes that are seen. You know, in Numbers chapter 16, there's a plague after the rebellion where it takes 14,000 people's lives. There are poisonous snakes in Numbers 21. Numbers 11 shows another plague after they grumble about the manna not being sufficient, and the quail brings different diseases. And then Miriam's leprosy in Numbers 12. All of these things were because the Israelites failed to listen to the commands of God, and they suffered illness and death as they refused that. You know, through these events, there were a lot of people that died. But in each of these events, God brought about a way to heal the rest of the people, to stop the disease or the illness. Then in the book of Leviticus, God shares different ways of how they can stay clean or how they could deal with the illnesses in the future. You know, all of this was given to the people because God understood that they needed healing, that they would get sick. But with all of these actions, with Leviticus as well, the purpose behind them was to draw the people back to God, the source of their healing, to understand that they could not heal themselves from everything. You know, that they should keep the commandments without grumbling. There were small things that they could do as instructed by the Lord, but the ultimate need of healing in the people's lives was from their sin and the upcoming death. See, the plagues, the diseases, these were one way that God would use to draw people back to him, to show that he was their source of healing, so that when he would heal them from their greatest need, from their iniquity, it would be easier to be received. They would trust that God can heal them. They would trust that he is doing what is in their best interest. You know, within this thought comes the plan of salvation of God dealing with that sin by sending his son Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior, the Sanctifier, and now our healer. Go ahead and turn to Isaiah 53 with me. We're going to link this to Matthew 8 in a little bit too, so get ready to move there as well. But you know, Isaiah 53, the suffering servant passage, where we link Christ as our source of healing through the atonement. You know, as you look in verses 4 and 5, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. You know, so within these two verses, we see our griefs, our sorrows, our sin being paid for. By the blood that was shed, it says that we are healed in areas of our iniquity, in areas of our mental grief, sorrow, and anguish. And also even looking down in verses 11 and 12, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion within the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. So this part of it speaks a lot about how he took care of our sin on the cross. Go ahead and flip over to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, Jesus refers to the suffering servant passage. But as you look at Matthew chapter 8 and you just look at some of the headings, we can see that this entire chapter kind of deals with healings at various levels. Okay? And then look in verse 17, where it says, "This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." Okay, so this is making that direct connection to Isaiah 53, speaking about physical illness, speaking about physical disease. So his death does not just heal us spiritually, but his death is also meant to heal us physically and mentally. It's by his blood that we were healed in every sense of that word. Now, just like our understanding of sanctification, we are positionally healed by Jesus. Even though we still live in a fallen world, we will still at times get sick or have to deal with the effects of death in this world. Our complete healing comes with our glorification, when he comes again or we go and join him in heaven. But we live this life to know that we are healed just as much as we are forgiven. Do you believe that statement? You know, Psalm 103, so very wonderful psalm, wonderful passage of Scripture. Within that, it has the line about how God separates our sin as far as the east is from the west, right? First couple of verses in there says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy." You know, we believe as Christians that he's forgiven all our iniquities, right? He died once and for all, it's taken care of, even though we still sin at times. Do we believe that he has healed all our diseases, even if we get sick? You know, people struggle with healing. I do as well. And like I said last week when we talked about sanctification, we're going to have moments when we're struggling, when we're going to wonder, are we even Christians at all? Because I keep falling for this same sin. I keep falling into the same trap. I don't feel forgiven. We're going to have these same moments that we struggle with in terms of, is God our healer? Because we continually get sick, whether that's mentally, physically, or spiritually. I mean, it's okay to struggle and to wrestle with these topics, but we need to be seeking the truth in the word, and we need to try to give up any control about what healing is allowed to be or not allowed to be based on our real life events. I mean, if we don't believe that Jesus heals all of our diseases, can we believe that he heals or has forgiven all of our sins when it's right there in the Word? It's more of a struggle for us. We like to think about how he's forgiven our sins and we can have everlasting life. It's a little harder to think he's healed all of our diseases. And when we talk about healing, you know, we don't always attribute to Jesus every form of healing, do we? We like to keep those things just for the miraculous. Like when there's no other explanation, so it has to be God. You know, our focus tends to be too much on the world or ourselves for healing. I believe all healing should be attributed to God because he is our healer. I think we need to have a better understanding of divine healing as well. So let's touch briefly on this morning. Again, it could be weeks that we talk about this subject. But as we talk about it, let's talk about some of the things that divine healing is not. It is not medical healing. That would include doctors, remedies, medicines. Can these things help us? Absolutely. But there are means in which we see people healed in the Bible all the time. Here, again, is just a small list. There's many more examples that we could give. And people today will look to natural remedies, they'll look to their doctors, they'll look to medicines as the healing agents. And it's easy for us to then be fixated on the means of the healing as the actual healing, rather than focusing on Christ, who has healed us through the atonement. As believers, we want to change that mindset a little bit. Divine healing is not a mental force, you know, just thinking yourself better. We have a lot of power in our mind. And, you know, our country, our world struggles with depression, struggles with negative thoughts. Psalm 43 asks this question. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. There's a lot of things in this world that can get our souls down, that can get our mentality down. Our hope is found in only God. He is the one that can get us out of that pit. He is the answer in our life. Divine healing is not spiritism. This one we need to be pretty careful in. You know, we look to Job as this example. You know, Satan has some power over our bodies. He has some power where he is able to bring in a disease to our bodies or an illness and strike our body, afflict our body. If he has that power, can he also take that illness away and connect it to a certain thing in your mind, whether it's voodoo, a chant, you know, natural remedies, to where then we think, aha, that's what healed me. That's my answer, rather than God. Many times we rely on the things of this world rather than God. Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians with me, chapter 11. Got two sections that we're going to read from today. Verses 3 and 4. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you received a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted and put up with it readily enough. Go ahead and skip down to verse 12. And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false prophets, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, so it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. You know, if people are claiming or if they're preaching healing in anything other than Jesus, we have to be careful of it. If people are telling you that Jesus doesn't heal, then it's not the gospel that you've received. All healing, the purpose of it, if you remember, is to glorify God. Then we'll end with the biggie. Divine healing is not a prayer or a faith cure. You know, there's not a specific prayer or quantity of prayers that you can pray that will guarantee healing. It's also not a matter of how much faith you have. Because Jesus says if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you'd be able to move a mountain. The area that people struggle or get into trouble with is the faith and the prayer become idols in the person's life when they're dealing with healing. You know, our faith must be in Jesus alone, not the power of your faith, not the power of your prayer. You know, I was faced with this very personally early on in my walk. You know, it was the time that Elaine and I were expecting Noah. And about that same time, my cousin announced that she was going to be expecting twins to be born around the same time. And then there was another family in the church also pregnant with twins. It was a joyous time. Something was in the water. I don't know. But, you know, it was one of those happy occasions. And then around the same time, around month five, my cousin went into emergency labor. She had a condition that she didn't know until after the fact, and she lost both of her boys. Around that same time, the woman in the church passed one of her daughters, stillborn, and it poked a hole in the placenta, so she had to go into bed rest. You know, the church just bathed this family in prayer. We prayed for this little baby to be okay, to be born, to be healthy. It was amazing. The power of prayer, you can just feel the Spirit. You know, and she was born. I mean, there were still some complications because it was a preemie. And, you know, we were excited. We thought, prayer works. This is amazing. After 31 days, the baby died. And it rocked me. I was like, I prayed every day. What is going on? This is not the way that this is supposed to work. But it was my selfishness. Because I thought because I prayed, because she was born alive, she was going to live till she was 80. She wouldn't have a problem in her life. Everything was going to be great. I was so absorbed with that I missed the miracle to the answered prayer that she was born alive and they had 31 days with her. I put my own spin of what I thought her life should be into God's mouth and said, this is the way it's supposed to be. And then to complicate matters, 3 months down the road, we have Noah, who was healthy. I mean, he was a little weird. He still is. But he was healthy. And then we would see this family in church. We would see my cousin at family get-togethers. And the awkwardness was there. Here's my healthy baby. Why? Why, Lord? Why us and not them? Why wasn't it the other way around? But through all of this, it reminded me who was to be in control. The Bible says, God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. We don't always know the reasons why things happen, even though no matter how much we want to know the reasons. You know, both of those women since have gone on to have children, healthy children of their own, and they've grown closer to God in their faith because of this. But we need to be careful that our prayers or that our faith aren't becoming a stumbling block to understanding God's will in our life. As I said, we could talk a lot more about divine healing and what it's not. Let's talk a little bit about what it is. You know, divine healing needs to be understood as a supernatural power of God infused into our bodies through the redemptive work of Christ, renewing our strength, replacing the weakness of suffering. The old is gone, the new has come. You know, it is the will of God that we are to be healed completely. What that looks like at the end will be our glorification. What that looks like now individually will be different from person to person. But we have to remember the purpose of divine healing is to always glorify God. You know, as the church, we have some responsibilities with that. If you could, go ahead and turn to James 5. James 5 is probably one of the go-to passages when it comes to healing, when it comes to understanding the church's role in healing, right? And this type of healing that, you know, chapter 5 talks about, starting in verse 13, it talks about a complete healing, not just physical, but also spiritual and mental. You know, it talks about how the person who is suffering, the person who is weak, the person who is sick, the person who is in sin, all of them must come to the Lord for healing. He is their source. Then look in verse 14. You know, the onus or the charge is on the sick person to come to the elders. You know, their faith is evident as at their coming. You know, the church would love to help you out. The church would love to pray for you. But we have to know. You have to come to us. You have to tell us. We can't read your minds. You know, the elders, they are to anoint the person with oil, as we talked about last week, symbolizing the power of the Holy Spirit coming into that person's life. They are to lay hands on them. They're to pray over that person. Again, all of these things are means of healing. But as we've stressed, the source of that healing has to come from Christ. We don't look down on the power of the Spirit. We don't look down on the prayer. But we have to understand where that healing comes from. We continue to ask for healings, as we're abiding in the Lord, we're going to understand more of His will, just as we talked about last week with John 15. As we're abiding, as we are seeking, we're going to know more about what Christ wants us to do through the Spirit. We're going to know more of His mind. This was evidence for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you're familiar with that passage, it's where Paul is given the thorn in his flesh. Right? Now, that thorn probably wasn't an illness, it wasn't a disease. As the word says, it's a messenger of Satan sent to afflict him. Why was he being afflicted? Do you guys remember? To keep him humble. He wasn't to be conceited because he had a trip up to the third heaven. You know, and he prayed three times for that thorn to be taken away. What was God's answer? My grace is sufficient. You know, again, it was to keep him from being conceited. How many of us recently have been to the third heaven? Okay, just making sure. I mean, it'd be a cool story if you did. But you know, I say that because too often, this is our go-to verse when we're afflicted with something. And while it's true, God's grace is sufficient, I don't think this is to be our first response when something happens. You know, as I look at James 5, I have some thoughts about it. You know, as I look at this congregation, as I have meetings with the elders and things like that, I don't hear too many reports of people coming to the elders to be prayed over, to have hands laid on them. I have yet to anoint anybody with oil since I've been here. You know, we tend to buck up and bear through our illnesses, bear through our afflictions, and say, God's grace is sufficient. Do we believe that it's God's will to heal us? Do we believe that we are just to live unhealthy in our mental, physical, or spiritual senses? Or do we trust that it's God's will to heal us? You know, I think as we strive to understand God as our healer, first and foremost, it has to be in every area of healing. You know, and that's available through the atonement. We need to be made right with God. If we're in sin, we need to repent, as James 5 says. We need to believe that God wants to heal us physically. I mean, if we're not convinced that it's God's will to heal us, we shouldn't pray for it because we're not really believing it. We're not trusting that he can heal us. Instead, we're approaching with doubts in our mind, giving ourselves a way out just in case it doesn't happen. Do we pray that same way for forgiveness? Back to Psalm 103. We need to approach healing with the same confidence that we approach the forgiveness that we've received, without leaving a back door or a way out. In a "not my will but your will be done" or "your grace is sufficient, Lord." Again, true statements, but not necessarily the first in line. You know, I find that we tell ourselves this because then it's easier to deal with the illness, or it's easier to mourn the loss than it is to actually wrestle with this theology in the Word. We would rather try to control it in our life than give it over to God. You know, in my life, God has cleansed me. He's cleansed my mind from a lot of horrors that I've put my mind through. He has healed me in ways I didn't think I could be healed. I've prayed for people and they've gotten better. I've anointed people and their life has changed. Was it permanent? No. Was it because of me? No. I'm simply trying to do what the Word instructs me to do and believe that God will carry through with the seed that I've planted through the work of the Spirit. There's nothing about me. The power to heal comes only through Christ. And he has given us many means to heal, whether that's through medicine, whether that's through prayer, whether that's through anointing oil, whether that's through the Word of God working in us. We have to understand that he is our healer. Looking at the time, I think I got enough time. I'd like to read Job 33 to close this morning. This is Elihu talking to Job, trying to correct Job's thoughts on the matter. And I'm going to begin in verse 14. He says, "For God speaks in one way and in two, though man does not perceive it, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, while they slumber in their beds, then he opens the ears of men and terrifies them with warnings, that he may turn man aside from his deed and conceal pride from a man. He keeps back his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. Man is also rebuked with pain on his bed and with continual strife in his bones, so that he loathes bread and has appetite for the choicest food. His flesh is so wasted away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. His soul draws near the pit, and his life to those who bring death. If there be for him an angel, a mediator, one of the thousand to declare man what is right for him, and he is merciful to him and says, 'Deliver him from going down into the pit. I have found a ransom. Let his flesh become fresh with youth. Let him return to the days of his youthful vigor.' Then man prays to God and he accepts him. He sees his face with a shout of joy, and he restores to man his righteousness. He sings before men and says, 'I sinned and perverted what was right, and it was not repaid to me. He has redeemed my soul from going down into the pit, and my life shall look upon the light.' We'll stop there. Understanding, God is our healer. Jesus is our healer. We have to believe it. We have to believe that he wants to heal, that he has healed through the atonement. That Jesus came to give us life and to have it abundantly. Next life, absolutely. This life, sure. He's healed our minds. He has healed us spiritually. He has healed us physically. Now, how you apply that to your life is individual. And again, as I said, we can all have different thoughts and different experiences with healing, different interpretations in the Word. And if it's something that you struggle with, it's something that you want to struggle with, feel free to give me a call. We can talk about it because this is a very complex and complicated issue. But we want to understand that Jesus is our healer. We want to understand that all healing is meant to glorify God. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for the healing that we've received in our souls, the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, without you, we would be completely lost. We would still be in our illnesses, in our diseases, in our death. But Lord, with you comes life. With you comes hope. With you comes encouragement. Help us to properly understand what it means for you to be our healer. Give us the faith, give us the understanding and the wisdom. Lord, continue to allow us to obey your commands. And Lord, if we do get sick, if we do have an affliction, help us to know that you are in control no matter what happens, because we have given our life completely over to you. Lord, we love you and we trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.